Probably all or most of you have heard the story before about the emperor's new clothes. A popular children's story. If the title doesn't ring a bell when I recite it to you in brief, probably you'll pick it up. Well, it's a story about an emperor who thinks he's really something special and thinks that he has a certain enlightenment and knowledge above that of other people. Well, some people pick up on the arrogance of the emperor, some con artists, in fact, and they come up with a plan to get some money out of him and also make him look like a fool in the process. So they come up to the emperor one day and they tell him, "We are willing to make you some very special clothing. This clothing is so special, in fact, that only those who are enlightened will be able to see it. It is just that beautiful and wonderful. Those who are not enlightened will not be able to even process it or see it at all. Of course, these clothes will come at a hefty price, but we believe they will be worth it and you will enjoy them." So the emperor thinks, well, I am certainly very smart. I'm sure that I will be able to see these wonderful clothes. So he tells them, "Go ahead, make the clothes. I will pay your price. Not only am I very smart, but I'm also very rich." The con artists then grab a loom and a spindle, and they sit there for a little while, moving their hands around, pretending like they're making these very special clothes, when actually they're making nothing at all, and then they present to the emperor his new clothes. So he goes and takes them away and dresses down into his underwear and puts on his new clothes and looks in the mirror, and he doesn't see anything. He's not willing to admit, though, that he's not enlightened. You know, only the enlightened can see these clothes. So he comes out and he declares, "You know, these are wonderful. I'm so glad at the job that you have done." And they're all, "Yes, you know, very beautiful. Might we suggest a parade, sir, to demonstrate these new beautiful clothes to your kingdom?" So the emperor, you know, still unwilling to admit that he can't actually see these clothes, says, "Sure, that sounds like a wonderful idea. We'll have a parade." And so off the emperor goes into the city to show off his new clothes. And those who were there, they, along with him, don't see anything but his underwear, but they've been told beforehand the same. You know, only the enlightened can see these clothes. So they don't want to let on that they don't see anything at all. But out of the mouth of a little boy who's in the crowd, he shouts, "But the emperor has no clothes." And that's the conclusion of that little children's story. How that will tie in to our message today, you'll actually notice that we are skipping verses 12 to verse 18, and we're picking up verse 19 and following. I'll explain why we're doing that in a little bit. But our key theme for these verses is that we should be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We must not deceive ourselves into thinking that just because we hear the word or just because we see it means that we are doing it. God's word reveals truth to us. Will we act upon it or will we ignore it? Knowledge is not the same as godliness. Just because you know a truth does not mean that you are obeying that truth. And it is possible, just as Solomon did, to have wisdom and still make poor decisions and not apply the word correctly in your life. But first, we're skipping verse 12 to 18. Why are we skipping verse 12 to 18? Well, you might not remember, won't blame you if you do, but about 10 months ago, we actually preached on James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. And I could preach on it again, and that wouldn't be a bad thing. We all need reminders in this life, and those are really rich verses right there. But life is short. I only get to preach to you about once a week, so probably better to preach something new. But quick review on what those verses said, just so we can keep up with James as we go through the whole book, and it will help to set context for verses 19 and following. Those verses are about where temptation comes from. Temptation comes from inside of us. Sometimes when a believer has a trial in their life, like we were talking about last week, sometimes when they have a trial, they, not God, they turn it into a temptation. The best example I can think of is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God made everything perfect, and in that garden, he placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was a sort of test or trial to see if his creatures would obey him out of a willing heart. His intention was good and pure, that we should choose the good and choose to worship and obey God as we ought to do. He did not in any way instill into our hearts any kind of evil or any kind of desire or encourage us in any way to do the bad. That desire, that temptation did not come from God. It came from within mankind with a little bit of help from the devil twisting God's word. And so it is with us. We receive good things in our lives, and sometimes we receive trials in our lives. When God brings a trial into our life, his intention is that, again, what we see in verses 2, 3, and 4, that we should grow in steadfastness, and that that steadfastness should produce a Christian maturity in us. That's what God is doing with the trial. But how we respond to the trial can sometimes be evil, to have temptation within our heart to choose the bad. God is not tempted by anything, and he doesn't tempt other people with evil. Those words closely relate to, again, our message last week of finding joy in trials and having wisdom in trials. If you think that trials are sent from God to tempt you into doing something evil, then you aren't going to have wisdom in trials, and you're not going to have joy in trials either. Rather, we must instead confess our sin, recognize where the temptation is coming from, and follow God's wisdom instead. Following and obeying God's wisdom is kind of the crux of verses 19 and following. He gives us some examples of God's wisdom, of things we ought to be doing in our lives. And these can also apply even in the context of trials. He comes up with anger in these very first verses, and a trial, easy place to get angry. Easy place to get angry. But instead of responding to it in sin, from temptation, we should respond to it in a godly way. So, flow of thought, down to verse 19. We face a trial. When we face a trial, we pray to God for wisdom and pray in faith, believing that he will give us wisdom to navigate that trial. We seek to have joy in the midst of trials as they produce good fruit in us. And then we have found wisdom from God's word to navigate a trial. Now what? That's still not enough. After discovering the truth, after discovering God's wisdom, will we behave like the emperor and look in the mirror and not recognize the fact that we have no clothes and just go out to walk about as if there's nothing at all wrong? Or will we be a doer of the word and obey as God has instructed us? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is true on many levels. First, the righteousness of God is produced in people's lives by receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and then becoming a doer of the word. How we grow in righteousness is described even in these verses here, of receiving the word, having it implanted within us, down to verse 22, and becoming a doer of the word. God works through his word, our hearing it, our obeying it, our following the Holy Spirit's guidance, to make us practically righteous. That's how God does it. Can you think of one time in your own life that you, speaking toward another person, have successfully produced righteousness in that person by shouting at them. Now you might think, well, I can think of times where I've gotten angry and it did change behavior. Changed behavior is not the same as righteousness. Sure, you can yell at somebody until you are blue in the face that they ought to be less selfish and they ought to go and do this and they ought to go and do that. And because of your anger at them and your force, they very well might just go and do as you have shouted at them. But it's out of obedience to you and out of fear of personal harm from you. But what righteousness is obedience to God out of a worshipful heart. So the most that you can ever accomplish from this anger is to get them to do what you want them to do. But that is quite a different thing from what righteousness really is. Same with within ourselves. If we let anger set and fester, that is not going to grow into righteousness within us. It's just going to foster other sinful things. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all kinds of stuff can come from harboring anger. It just does not produce the righteousness of God. Elsewhere in Scripture we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." I say that so you know it is possible from that verse to have anger and not sin. It's just pretty uncommon. You can be angry at sin in your life. You can be angry at the state of the world, something like that. But even then, it's pretty easy for what is not an ungodly anger, what is rather just an emotional anger, it is still very easy for that to grow and morph into something that is sinful. That's why we have the wise counsel from Scripture to not let the sun go down on your anger. If you're angry about some sin that's in your life, that could be a good anger. Channel that toward remedying the sin, but don't continue in anger more and more. It can grow into something ugly when you do. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you, right now, are holding on to anger in your heart, get rid of it before the night falls. You'll sleep a lot better for it. You'll wake up more healthy spiritually. Having received the Word of God, we need to become doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Short of it is here, follow through on the application of Scripture that the Holy Spirit reveals to your heart. Are you angry? Then do not let the sun go down on your anger. Will you do that? Or will you just hear that? If you hear it and recognize it to be true, but you don't do it, then you have knowledge, but there is a need to grow in righteousness. Otherwise, you are behaving like a person who looks intently at their face in the mirror, intently so that they know their face, they know what it is that they are seeing, and then upon walking away from that mirror, immediately forget what you look like. Can you imagine... let's just imagine for a second you're a nurse. You know, put yourself in those shoes. And you have a new patient who's coming in, and you ask them, you know, what color is your hair? And they say red. And you look, and it's like, your hair's black. Okay. what color are your eyes? And they say, blue. You know, they're brown. It asks, you know, the height, and 6'2". Okay, they look more like 5'10" to me. Sir, have you, you know, looked in the mirror recently? How do you broach that subject? It would be very strange, very awkward to encounter somebody who, you know, would look in the mirror, know what they look like, and then immediately totally forget and have imaginations about what they look like when, in fact, they do not. If that is going to be how somebody approaches looking into a mirror, then why bother looking into the mirror at all? If that's just what you're going to do, is just to go and forget all about what you saw. What is the purpose of the mirror? Is it just to have an empty ritual where you stare numbly at yourself for a time and then that's it? You just go and that's, you forget, don't even remember what you look like anymore. It's not what a mirror is for. Life's too short for empty rituals like staring into a mirror and just forgetting about everything you saw and doing nothing at all about it. Similarly, what James is getting at here, life is too short for you to just read the Bible as an empty ritual and do nothing at all about it. And it's pretty easy for Bible reading to become just an empty ritual or to be neglected to where it's not happening at all. And I think this is because application is hard, because we fail to do the word. We end up becoming hearers only. And when we're just hearers, Bible reading becomes boring. And when Bible reading becomes boring, you don't want to do it anymore, so it stops. Application often means a dramatic change in your life. And old habits die hard. You know, all of us in here, I think, struggle with anger to some degree or another. But the Bible tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That can be a hard change to put into place in your life. So a lot of times we read the Bible, we read something like that, we don't do anything about it, but by being like that, we are just like the person who looks into a mirror, sees exactly what they look like, and do nothing about it. We've just engaged in an empty ritual. Has Bible reading in your life become an empty ritual, something that's neglected or maybe has just totally stopped? Do you want to experience more of God's blessing in your life? I have a challenge for you. I like this Bible reading plan a lot more than all other Bible reading plans out there. It's very simple. Do it. Do it. Try one verse. Try one verse. You have in your mind, probably, if you're like me, you have several areas in your mind that you can think of where you could improve and grow in righteousness. There's a verse for that. Why don't you read that verse, but not just read it only? Why don't you memorize that verse? That's a good thing. I encourage you to memorize that verse, but why don't you not just memorize it only? How about meditating on the verse? Very healthy practice. Be thinking about it through the day. But don't just meditate on it only. Actually do the verse. I guarantee if you approach the Bible in that way, it's going to stop being boring to you very quickly, and it's no longer going to be an empty ritual. If you are doing a Bible reading plan through the year, that's great. Don't let it be empty, though. As you read and God's word speaks to your heart, obey. Obey. And the Bible promises, another promise here, I like all the promises in James, the Bible promises that we will be blessed in our doing. So you know what God's word says, you know what it says you need to do. Maybe it's something from last week. Maybe you need to count trials as joy. Maybe you need to develop the habit of praying to God, asking Him for wisdom, and asking in faith. Maybe it's from this week about anger, that you need to learn to put away anger from yourself and not let the sun go down on your anger. Maybe it's one of the things that are coming up about not bridling your tongue. There's all kinds of things from God's Word that speak to us about our life, that give us opportunity to practice righteousness. Pick something and do it, and you have a promise that you will be blessed in your doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the word. These two verses, James gives us some practical things to check ourselves against to see if we are truly religious or just deceiving ourselves. So, verses before, he was talking about a man who looks into the mirror, sees it, walks away, forgets everything. Here, if you are sitting here and think yourself to be a religious person, consider if you do these things. Because if you don't, then probably you're being, whether you want to admit it or not, like the person who looks into the mirror and does nothing about it. The first that James points out is that if a person doesn't bridle their tongue, they deceive their heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Now, that's not to say that they're not saved. We'll clarify that there. But practically speaking, in the area of value toward themselves and toward others, the practice of their religion is worthless. They're not going to be doing any good or honoring God with a mouth that has no filter, no bridle whatsoever at all. Do you exercise, so simple question, do you exercise to some degree restraint over the things you say? Or do you just say whatever you'd like whenever you'd like? If your tongue has no bridle or filter, James has a really brutal evaluation of the worth of your spirituality. He says it's worthless, none at all. That could be potentially a pretty heartbreaking thing to hear, you know, this morning if that's something that applies to you. But I have good news. That can change immediately. You can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Here's a verse. If you don't have a bridle over your tongue, you don't restrain what you speak, here's verse 26, go and do it. God's word says go and do it. Memorize James 1:26 to help you think about it. Meditate on it, but do it. Start putting a bridle onto your tongue, restraining yourself from saying things you ought not to say. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'm glad that we have ministries at this church that do help in this area. Otherwise, this would be a very embarrassing verse to read. We have ministries like The Pantry, we have Kids Hope, we have all encouragement ministries that touch on this here and there in various ways. If we didn't have ministries like these, again, I'd be a little bit embarrassed. But one thing, this is speaking to us as individuals. You know, corporately, as a body of believers, we have some avenues where we exercise obedience to these verses by showing these things. But in your own life as well, you have a challenge from God's word to care for orphans and care for widows in their affliction. I think we all could probably do better. I'm the pastor of the church, so you know it kind of goes up toward me to try and make that happen more. But I think we could do better in the area of caring for orphans and widows in need. And maybe you can pray with me about how we can do that. And just as yourselves individually, pray and think about how we can do better in that. Now, although verse 27 is very specific about visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, the broader meaning is, a practical application of Christianity, of going and doing. As you evaluate yourself, whether you're a hearer or a doer, Are you doing the things that God's word tells you to do, like visit orphans and widows in their affliction, or do you not do those things? Final point is keeping yourself unstained from the world. That's the final check he gives here. Is your faith and conduct being compromised in some way by the culture that's around you? That can be easy to happen. And we don't always have an easy time recognizing that it happens. We can have an American-style Christianity. One that's popular is this health and wealth gospel. Because we have so much stuff in America, and because we really are wealthy, whether we realize it or not, a lot of Bible preachers and teachers have kind of emphasized that, you know, if you are right with God, you are going to have lots of stuff. You're going to be blessed financially in what you do. That's not the Bible's teaching, though. That's not what the Bible teaches. You might be, you know, God does bless people financially, but, you know, there's parts of in the world where people just don't have a lot, and they're believers. And that doesn't mean that God is cursing them because of their poverty. It certainly doesn't mean that. Other countries have their things, too. The church in China, they have a strong emphasis on family, even above truth. So it can be difficult at times for even Chinese believers to be honest at times because of the culture that they live in, where lying and lack of integrity are pretty prevalent. We all have our cultural things that can stain us. We need to evaluate ourselves. Are we being stained by the world, or are we keeping ourselves unstained by the world? A lot of stuff there to think about. A lot of stuff in James. I love the book of James. Maybe even an overwhelming amount of things. Find, though, what it is God wants you to be working on and obey him. Become a doer of the word and not a hearer. And God's word promises that you will be blessed in what you do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to follow your Bible reading plan of obeying your word. Help us, Lord, to do as we are instructed from you. And Lord, we look forward to that blessing that you promise us. We want our relationship with you to grow and our fellowship with you to grow. And to do that, we need to obey you. Lord, I just pray for each person individually here. We all have our areas that we need to grow and our areas that we need to obey. Maybe the sermon this morning maybe didn't touch on some of those things for some of those people. But you, by your Holy Spirit, can reveal to them where they need to grow and where they need to obey. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that in their lives. I think, though, for many of us, these are just such common things. Anger, trials, the need for wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go forward from the sermon this morning, go forward this week and continue through James to become doers of the word and experience your rich, wonderful blessing in our lives because of it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.